First of our loud salawat and honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can we follow more than one marja? Can we follow more than one grand scholar? Indeed, it's a fundamental question within Islamic law and especially within Shi'i Islamic legal circles. You find that this is one of the most hotly contested and debated issues within the grand seminaries of Qom as well as Najaf, where until today people ask this question, that is it obligatory upon me to emulate only one scholar my whole life, or am I allowed to follow more than one scholar? We know very well that our maraja, may Allah lengthen their lives, have dedicated their lives in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many of them who have sacrificed so much of their lives, sacrificed their time, in some cases sacrificed their families, so that they were able to preserve the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And naturally you find that when we recognize their positions, we seek to emulate them. Our emulation of them is normally known as taqleed. Taqleed, if you look at the word which Iraqis will sometimes pronounce as glada, is normally a chain which is put around somebody's neck. And therefore, we recognize that with their knowledge, it's as if we put the chain of responsibility with that which we may be ignorant of. Because what you have in taqleed is that you have an emulation. First and foremost, in recognizing that we have a certain amount of ignorance when it comes to the field of Islamic law. Everybody who's sitting watching these majalis around the world or here recognizes that they may not have studied Islamic law, may not have studied, for example, Arabic grammar, nahw, sarf, and balagha, in order that they're able to understand the language in which the Quran was revealed, the language in which the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam spoke. And therefore, we may have certain areas because of this ignorance where we seek to emulate the one who is more knowledgeable than us. In the sense that it is the seerah of the uqala to do rujoo' to Ahlul Khibra. It is rational for us to go towards those who are more learned than us. Our taqleed in them may be seen mainly in the furu' al-deen, in the roots of the religion. Although there are some scholars who believe that we also do emulate them in the usul al-deen as well. In which sense, normally you hear that there is no emulation in usul al-deen, that there is only emulation in furu' al-deen. That if someone was to imitate a scholar, for example, in another meaning of taqleed, that you imitate them on areas of salah or sawm or hajj or zakat or so on. But you find that there are some scholars who believe that taqleed is also to be done in the area of usul al-deen. If you look at grand scholars in our Shi'i history, such as al-Baha'i or Mirza al-Qumi, they have a belief that usul al-deen may be permissible and can be seen in which area? Because we know usul al-deen for us is tawheed, nubuwa, ma'ad, adala, imam. If we go to usul al-madhab, a lot of these people say you don't need to follow a marja for. You can find God, how? Self-evidently, or through using your rationality, you can come to a conclusion that God exists. You don't go to Ayatollah Sistani and say to him, does Allah exist? Rather, you yourself will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a bit of intellectual effort from yourself. Some, like Mirza al-Qummi, believed that a person may be doing taqleed in the asl, in what? Not in the asl of the usul, but in the usul themselves. Meaning that in the asl of the usul, you yourself can find out and understand that there is a God. You yourself can then recognize that that God would send messengers to guide us. You yourself will recognize that that God would not leave this messenger to leave the earth without him ensuring that there is a guide after him. That's the asl of the usul. Whereas in the certain areas of the usul, the intricacies of the usul, we may have to refer to understand from our maraja, what is their opinion about predestination, free will, anthropomorphism. So, on the one hand, you have taqleed mainly is seen where? In the furu' al-deen. It's seen in that I recognize that there are certain aspects of my life where I have not gone to Qom or Najaf. And because I haven't gone, that means I haven't studied Islamic law. And I want to follow somebody in areas where they may have to reconcile certain different opinions or certain different hadiths that exist. I'm not going to emulate a marja on areas which are qat'i, which are so evident and clear. For example, I will not emulate a marja on Salat al-Fajr being 2 rukah. I don't need to follow a marja for that. I do not emulate a marja on Maghrib being 3 or Isha being 4. Rather, there may be other areas where I'm looking for them to provide me with yaqeen, with itmi'nan. Although, in many cases, it ends up in a world of dhunoon. But still, there is an aim where a person wants to follow Ayatollah Sistani, for example, in the hope that Ayatollah Sistani can provide them with an understanding of Islamic law. Someone then asks the question, that in the world that we live in today, why would we have to follow only, for example, Ayatollah Sistani? Why can I not follow Ayatollah Sistani and Ayatollah Khamenei? And, for example, Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani? For example, Ayatollah Sadiq al-Rawhani? Ayatollah Ishaq Fayyad? Ayatollah Bashir al-Najafi? Ayatollah Muhammad Sa'id al-Hakim? Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi, Ayatollah Muhammad Taqil Mudarrisi. All of these are grand scholars that are present for all of us in the world today. Why can I not pick and choose from them? As in, ultimately, if I'm living in the world and I want to reach a level where I am certain of what I'm following is that law which allows me to live a path of peace and prosperity. These are all professors of law. Grand scholars, why do you make me only follow one particular marja? If you ask many people in the Muslim community, you'll find them, if you ask them how many maraja do you follow, I follow one marja. Who do you do taqleed of? And really, it's not necessarily important for us to know who each other does the taqleed of. Many times you hear people saying that, whose taqleed do you do? People ask me many times, whose taqleed do you do? However many times I tell them that I do the taqleed of Ayatollah Sistani, you'll still have people saying that you do taqleed of Ayatollah so-and-so and Ayatollah so-and-so. When you tell them this, the important thing is that that marja is one who helps me get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sadly, you find sometimes these schisms exist within our communities. You are someone who follows a Shirazi, you are a Khamenei, you are a Fadlallahi, you are a Sistani. These schisms are sadly a poison in our communities. That when now we have people who build mosques on the basis of which marja they follow, and groups go to those mosques and do not visit other mosques, this is definitely a problem in our communities. Because at the end of the day, these maraja will never allow us to have a situation where we judge each other on the basis of following them. Rather, ultimately, we want to follow Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Salawatullah wa salamu alayhima. Allahumma salam. And no marja out there comes and says that I'm ma'soom. Sometimes people, when they talk of the marja, They talk of that marja thinking that that marja is ma'soom. There's no marja who says it's ma'soom. A person may be a musib or he may be mukhtar. You could be a situation where in your ijtihad, where you strive to find what could be Allah's law. Yes. You strive through ijtihad to find what could be Allah's law. You try and have that malaka, that qudra to be able to perform istinbat. But you recognize that there is a possibility that I've got this right. And there's also a possibility that I did not get it right. Someone might say Salat al-Jum'ah is wajib. Some say Salat al-Jum'ah mustahab. Some say Salat al-Jum'ah in the absence of the imam is optional. Some say Salat al-Jum'ah haram in the absence that nobody can perform Salat al-Jum'ah. Definitely they're not all correct. But that mujtahid, what are they doing? They're trying their hardest to ascertain what could be Allah's law in the absence of the imams. But now when I want to follow a marja, what if I find that another marja has an opinion that suits me more? Okay, so if I find that I emulate, for example, Ayatollah Sistani, but I find that Ayatollah Khamenei is somebody who on this particular area has made it so easy for me. Yes. Many of us who've gone to Hajj would know how many times we discuss above the bus or under the bus, under the shade or in the light. Someone might turn around and say that, look, just let me pick and choose. Okay. If I see a marja, for example, some will say, I asked this marja a question on organ donation. They said, no. What happens if I go to another one who says, yes? What's there to stop this? Why can I not? When if you say that they are fallible and you say that they have taken the responsibility above themselves, they've studied all the legal texts, and therefore I have to make sure that I choose that which ultimately gets me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And marja is not going to give an opinion that takes me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why can I not follow a number of maraja? I bring all of their manuals towards the house. I put Ayatollah Sistani here and Ayatollah Khamenei here. And I put next to them, for example, Ayatollah Muhammad Sa'id al-Hakim. And I open each one and I see which one suits me. As in, I want to find that which makes life a lot easier for me. Normally when you say this, you'll find that some will turn around and say, no, you only stick to one marja. You are not allowed to perform what is known as tab'il. Tab'il is a form of partial emulation, where a person may, for example, follow more than one marja. That a person comes to the conclusion, I'm going to pick and choose. If, for example, somebody like Ayatollah Kamal al-Haydari has an opinion that suits me, I will take his one. If Ayatollah Shirazi, I'll take his one. Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani, Ayatollah Sadiq al-Rawhani, whichever one suits me, I will take. Is this acceptable or not? Can a person pick and choose from different maraja? Or are they obligated to stay with the same marja? Let's examine this in depth tonight in order that we're able to see what are the different areas of the debate on this issue. Number one, what's the criteria for a marja taqleed? And which areas are there differences of opinion on? Number two, does the marja taqleed ever give you the option of following another marja? And if he does, on which areas? Number three, how do I decipher who the most knowledgeable marja is? What happens when I get six different answers in 15 minutes? Number four, what therefore are the opinions about following more than one marja? And on which verses of the Quran and which traditions are these postulated? Number five, so when there is a difference between two maraja, can I therefore decide to take parts of one and differences on the other? And number six, what did they have all in common with one another, which gave them the strength to serve Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? And how beautiful is it to also recognize the unity under one leader? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. When a person mentions taqleed, as we know, taqleed is that first chapter that is there in many of the manuals that you have. When you open, for example, the Risala of Ayatollah Sistani, you'll find that straight away there is this chapter about taqleed. Of course, the original Shi'i legal works did not necessarily have taqleed in the first chapter. First chapter in the original works شرائع and لمعه and the مبسوط and the منتهى originally would go straight into طهارة and normally would end within the book on diyat, okay, on the book on blood money and so on. Normally the section on taqlid was where? In the section on the qudat, it would be in that area. However, now we come to this section and there's the section right at the beginning telling us that in reality, if you're going to look at tahara and najasa and salah and so on, first thing you need to understand is that you are obligated to follow a person who's an expert in this area. Yes. When that person is expert, what are the conditions for that person to be a marja? Because today, when I see people who want to talk about marja'iyah, the first question you have to pose with them is, what are the conditions? The first condition, and some of these conditions are all agreed upon, some of them people differ over. Let me give you an example. The first condition is that they must have iman. Obviously, I cannot have someone who's an expert in Shi'i law, but is not a Shia. There are, by the way, of the great experts in Shi'i law alive today, people like one of my supervisors for my PhD, and a person who has given back so much to Shi'i thought, Professor Robert Gleave at Exeter University. Professor Robert Gleave is an expert on Shi'i law, a personality who has served not just at universities, but also within our own communities, who has done documentaries on Shi'ism and on Ahlul Bayt, because there are many non-Muslims who are experts on Shi'i law. There are people out there like Wilfred Madlung. There are people out there like Eaton Kohlberg. There are others out there who have written extensively on Shi'i law or on other areas of Shi'ism, but they may not be Shi'a. But when you read the works of people like Kohlberg, Madlung, Gleave, you sometimes wonder if these people are principals in Najaf. You look at some of the works, they are extensive. You find that with somebody who wants to become a marja, of the criteria is they have to have iman. Which iman? Iman in the 12 belief system. Yes. If they are a Zaydi, can they be the marja that I follow? No. Zaydis go up to the fourth iman. And then after that, they go towards who? Zayd, the son of Imam Zahmi. If they're Ismaili, Ismaili probably won't be interested. He has his own imam alive and present for him. So therefore, the marja for us, number one, has to be somebody who is a believer. Number two, has to come from a pure birth. Cannot be someone who is the son of adultery. That cannot be. Someone says, but that's unfair. Somebody might have been the son of adultery, but wasn't their fault they came into this world. Them being the son of adultery does not mean they cannot reach the highest level of ijtihad. They can become a mujtahid. Remember, every marja is a mujtahid. But not every mujtahid decides to become a marja. Every marja is a mujtahid. But not every mujtahid is necessarily a marja. So if a person is born into this world and they are the son of adultery, if they say, what have you done? The person can reach the highest level, can reach ijtihad, much more than all of us here in this hall put together. But the position of marja taqlid, as you can all see, is a public position. When it's a public position, people in public, people don't look for, when they see a white piece of paper, they see a black dot. They don't look at the white. They saw a black dot there. That's it. They only focus on the black dot. Some people are smiling as if they've never done that. So you find that sometimes a person sees a black dot and they'll only focus on that. When a person leads a school of 300 million, that person could be somebody if they bring out that he's the son of so and so. Even if he's done nothing wrong, the media will focus on him. It could destroy this person, not knowing where you came from and so on. That's number two. Number three, they have to be someone adil, cannot be someone who uses injustice when they're making a verdict or lets their own personal ego get in the way of their verdicts. Number four, they also have to have someone whose aql is in full use. Now, someone says, aql, what do you mean? Well, I'm not going to follow a marja' who is majnoon. Yes, I'm not going to follow someone who's insane. Not in that meaning. In the meaning that they cannot be, for example, in a state of coma. Yes, someone who's in a state of coma cannot be someone I emulate. They've been sitting, for example, as a vegetable. Some people stay in a hospital for a long time. Not someone I can emulate. Number five, some say they have to be a male. And I think this is open for much discussion. Yes. A person says that they have to be a male. A female cannot become a marja. But you find that this has been debated extensively. And we may reach the day very soon where there is a female in the community who reaches that level of being a marja. We've had mujtahidas, ladies who've reached ijtihad. Not just reached ijtihad, they've given the ijaza out for someone to be recognized as a mujtahid. That ijaza is given out. You look at, for example, Zohra Safati amongst others, in Qom, Amina Begum amongst others, they are of the ladies who reached the level of ijtihad. Meaning what? Meaning they had mastered law, mastered theology, mastered the world of hadith, and therefore they were able to reach a level of ijtihad. Someone asked, well, why can't they just become a marja? I said, why is a marja only a male-only club? Is it only a male-only club? Some of the maraja say, no, we have traditions where it says that if you put your affairs in the hands of a woman, then what will happen? Your community will perish. Yes, some maybe, like the sister of the king of Persia, if you put the affairs in her hand, maybe, when we're referring to Kisra of Persia. But there are others who are on the iman of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Why would they lead the community into error? And even if a person's not going to follow them because they are females, let the females follow the females then. As in, when I say anybody who's male in the UK can reach the top of the court system, they study law at Oxford, a male study laws at Oxford, and they both can reach the top. Why can they both not reach the top? Of some of the maraja say that that's because that female socially, as we said with the child of adultery, socially there may be a stigma. Whereas in the world, so is it debated? Oh, one only has to see Muhammad Mahdi Shamsuddin's extensive discussion on this area, on Ayatollah al-Khoi's opinion on this area. Likewise, there's a debate, baligh or not baligh? Has a marja have to have passed bulugh or not passed bulugh? Yes. Some believe that he has to be baligh. But what happens if you have a genius like Allam al-Hilli? Allam al-Hilli is a genius at a very young age. So a person cannot follow Allam al-Hilli, for example. If you, there, again, that area is debated. Ultimately, ilm is the main criteria. That person has reached a level where they have a malaka and a qudra. They have that ability, that competency, that power to be able to derive ruling from the sources. When they reach that level, we see that in Qum, you have nearly 20 of them. When I see in Qum today, I see nearly 20 maraji who are alive. I look on one street corner, I see Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani. I look on another street corner, I see Ayatollah Sadiq al-Rawhani. I see the likes of others such as Ayatollah Nasir Makarim. And I look at all of them and say, when they are a marja taqleed, does that mean that I can only follow one of them? If there's three maraja in one road, I think to myself, maybe I can follow more than one. Maybe I can pick and choose from all of them. You find on this area, they allow us to go to other maraja. On which areas? How many times do you see within the risala when you read it? On a certain opinion, you see obligatory precaution. How many times have you seen that? Yes. Sometimes you might read words like ihtiyat luzumi. That is when a marja is not going to give a fatwa on this issue. So he asks that you exercise precaution or you go to the opinion of one another marja. Okay, now on this area, does it exist? Ayatollah Sistani, prime example. Ayatollah Sistani, when it comes to marrying Ahlul Kitab in a permanent marriage, okay? Marrying Ahlul Kitab in a permanent marriage, I want to marry a Christian girl or I want to marry a Jewish girl. I met her at work, lovely girl, amazing personality, excellent akhlaq, has stuck to the biblical laws, doesn't drink, doesn't eat pork, is somebody who wants to learn more, but maybe hasn't made that jump. Ayatollah Sistani, in his research on this area, and his extensive research, and truly the taqreerat of Ayatollah Sistani, once they get published, will reveal just what a great leader and genius he is in Islamic law, amongst other areas. When you look at this, you find that Ayatollah Sistani writes, for example, his wakil will say to you, ihtiyat luzumi, let's say. When we see this, has Ayatollah Sistani at that moment said, you can only follow me, I'm the only one you can follow? So why wouldn't Ayatollah Sistani just say, listen, I'm the marja, and forget about everybody else. You follow all me on this opinion. No, he actually gives you the option. احتياط لزومي, meaning that I do not necessarily, I say that there should be precaution on this area, follow another marja on that area. Now, when I want to follow another marja, imagine I'm really in love with this girl. Like, I'm crazy about her. So what do I want to do? I want to type internet, which marja says yes. I think everybody here could relate to what I just said. Because every single one of us has been there. When we're following a particular marja, and when we're looking at his opinion, and we're like, oh no, he doesn't allow. What do I do? Now, if Ayatollah Sistani has given a fatwa on that issue, you're in trouble. Because you're following Ayatollah Sistani, and he said, fatwa, done. You're not going anywhere else. When Ayatollah Sistani says, احتياط لزومي, for example, you're allowed to go to who? To another scholar. Which other scholar? They normally make a condition. Al-A'lam fal-A'lam. You have to go to another of the most learned. Question is who? Because I want to just jump to somebody. As soon as I found that person says, for example, you are allowed to marry Ahlul Kitab, I'm like, that's it, job done. I don't want to know anything else. They don't say, no, you can't just jump to anybody. Let's say, for example, you found somebody to go to, and that person you found turned around and they said that there has to be ihtiyat, caution there again, but there's ihtiyat lusumi. You can continue. But how do I verify who is the one who Ayatollah Sistani allows me to go to? Because you're telling me that go to the A'lam, Fal A'lam. Who are these people? Is there a list that we can publish on the Leicester Jama'ah website which says, if you guys want to marry Ahlul Kitab, contact the following email addresses. How many times have you been confused on the issue of the most learned? Yes. If there's one area in Islamic law that until today, I myself humbly admit, why should I sit up here and say to you that I know more than anyone? On one particular area, I'm still wondering. And that is when they say to me, follow the most learned. Now, I recognize that in the uqala'i world, it's rational for me to go towards somebody who is the more learned. I'm a jahil, I go to the alim. But even the world of the alim may be a world not completely of yaqeen, maybe a world of dhunun as well. And I'm trying myself to understand who is the alim, who's the most learned. I emailed somebody, I said, who's the most learned in the world? Ayatollah Sistani, thank you. I emailed somebody else 15 minutes later, who's the most learned? I said, Ayatollah Khamenei. Okay, we're in trouble here. I emailed somebody else. I said to him, who's most learned? He said to me, oh, it's Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani. I emailed somebody else. I said, who's most learned? He said, it's very clear who's the most learned. Come on. Ayatollah Muhammad Sa'id al-Hakim is the most learned. Then I emailed someone else. Ayatollah Sistani got the second vote. Then I went back again. And that person said to me, Ayatollah Khamenei. A third said to me, Ayatollah Wahid. Someone brought Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi Mudarrisi into the picture. Then suddenly a fan of Ayatollah Kamal al-Haydari jumped in. He said, wait, have you heard Kamal al-Haydari yet? You don't know. This is the most learned. Then Ayatollah Kamal al-Haydari himself doesn't mind saying, and I am the most learned. So now what do I do? What do I do in this situation? Normally, what is told to us? You have to refer to Ahlul Khibra. It's Ahlul Khibra, a unique set of people. Who are they? I'm not too certain. They say that maybe a mujtahid in your community. I went to a mujtahid in my community. He said to me, that's honestly Ayatollah Sistani. Oh, alhamdulillah. Then I found a second mujtahid in London. He said to me, I'll tell you the honest truth between us. Don't tell many people. Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani. Sorry, Mawlana, I just told everybody. So now I have Ayatollah Sistani, and I have Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani. Even when you go to Ahl al-Khibra, أهل الخبرة will turn around to you and say that, listen, if two of us have given you a name, that's enough for you. It's hujjah on you now. Enough of us have given a name. When you look at the discussions on A'lamiyya, on the most learned, it wasn't when you're looking, you can't find a discussion on it more than 150 years ago as such. As in my own research, Habib Allah Rashdi, he has a particular risala, a risala fi wujub taqlid al-a'lam. A risala, a particular treatise on the obligatoriness of following the most learned. But what happens if we're living at a time where we can't tell? Many of the elders here will say to me that 30 years ago, I think Ayatollah al-Khu'i was alone in his own league. Do you agree? At that time, Ayatollah al-Khu'i, nobody could necessarily deny that he was on his own league. And you know, all of these names I've mentioned, all of them, in some cases, some of them, there's difference of opinion, look at biographies. But suffice for us to say, Ayatollah Sistani, Ayatollah Khu'i student. Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani, Ayatollah Khu'i student. Some of these scholars were Ayatollah al-Khu'i students. There are others that have died now. Ayatollah Ishaq Fayyad, Khu'i student. All of these, when you're looking at them, are Ayatollah Khu'i student. At that time, therefore, if you told me to follow one marja, I'll say, my hands up, one marja only. There is no way I can deny one marja because this is the main man. Yes, Ayatollah al-Khu'i is the main man. But when Ayatollah al-Khu'i passed away, all of a sudden I've been given different names. Some will say, but I promise you it's Ayatollah al-Sistani. Nobody is as learned as Ayatollah al-Sistani. I remember listening to one Mawlana explaining this. He says that at the time when Abul Hasan al-Asfahani died, the great marja, afterwards people were uncertain who is the marja after him. So they done like a competition in Najaf or a test in Najaf between all the scholars who were alive to see who would be the next marja. What they did is they got 10 different hadiths with different chains, mixed them up and see who was able to put each hadith in its right chain. Okay, and he says that Borojordi was the one who was able to do that. And he says, likewise with Ayatollah Sistani, of the skills he has, is that if you give him a hadith, he will tell you the chain of the hadith straight away. That's amazing. It really is amazing. The problem is, what if Ayatollah Kamal al-Haydari could do it? Or what if Ayatollah al-Wahid? Someone might turn around and say that it doesn't really matter because all I'm doing is putting a necklace on his neck. He's going to answer on my behalf on the Day of Judgment. So it doesn't matter who I follow. The main thing is that I've told God I'm exempt when it comes to these areas that I don't have profound knowledge in. Then you come to others who say you have to follow. You want to know who's the most learned? The one who's written the most books. Interesting. Because when you're looking at the one who's written the most books in academic circles normally, whoever's written the most journal articles normally is a top professor. As in, not many will come near Chomsky. Chomsky's cited everywhere. And so Chomsky is normally seen as being the top. So they say, the one who has written the most books, he is the most learned. But what if 75% of these books are 31 pages? If I leave this world and I've left behind 75% of books, I've written 1,000 books, but 750 of them are 30 pages. And Ayatollah, for example, Al-Khu'i, left behind 22 volumes on one topic. So who becomes the most learned there? Ayatollah Al-Khu'i, let's say, on Rijal, he has this many volumes. Somebody else has a booklet, for example, Islam and the Environment, Islam and Women, Islam and Justice, Islam and so on. So I had 8,000 of those booklets. Can I therefore say that the most learned is the one who's published the most? Again, that is not a clear criteria. Someone says the marja I'm going to follow is my dad's good friend and he was a close friend of my granddad as well. So why are you following him? Because he's a close friend of your granddad. Yes, he was a close friend. And you know, he's so kind when we meet him. He like really hugs us when we meet him. And such a nice feeling. But that's not why I'm following a marja. I'm following a marja because he has this ability to do the istinbat from the original sources. I'm not following. It's a great thing. It's a great thing if you have A marja who, when you see him, hugs you, how are you? I believe it's a big thing because it gives you confidence rather than somebody who's like, okay, salam, next. You rather would prefer somebody who is, someone says, I'm going to follow a marja who's aware of what's happening in the world politically. Aware of what's happening in the world politically, someone might say that. Someone says, you know what, I'm not going to follow anyone. Why? Because you're either a muqallid, you do taqleed, or you are a mujtahid. And the way some Shia talk, you think they're definitely mujtahids. There's more mujtahids under the minbar than there are on the minbar. He's not studied anything. He's telling you how lectures should be done. And so you come, sir. You come. So I'll give you the space. I'll move here. You come and sit here. Because you seem to be very loud when you talk about majalis. I've never seen you deliver any majalis. I'd love to see the day you deliver a majlis. I will be looking at you like a hawk. And I'm going to examine every word you say. Not only am I going to examine every word you say, every punctuation of every verse of the Quran and the sermons of Al-Muhammad memorized, I'm going to look for you to memorize them. Oh no, you don't? You haven't memorized all of Nahj and the Khutbah of Fatima Zahra and the Khutbah of Sayyidah Zainab and all of these? You've not memorized all of them? So why are you then giving opinions about what should be said on Mimbar of Ahlul Bayt? You stick to your day job, we stick to our day job. Because I see that there's so many people now giving opinions as to what should be up here. After you've sat up here, we'll listen to your opinions. If we're still awake by the time of that opinion. Now, some will say that I don't need to follow that marja. I don't need to follow any marja. Why? They say, I am muhtaf. You've heard of muhtaf? At the beginning of the risala, it says, either you do taqleed, or you're a mujtahid. You're going to Qom, Najaf, finished everything. Or you're muhtaf. Muhtaf means what? Means that I will exercise precaution. What does it mean, precaution? For example, I go to a place. I don't know if it is, for example, qasr or fall. So what do I end up doing? What do I end up doing? If I don't know if it's qasr or full and I'm muhtab, I'm not following a particular marja, what do I end up doing? Both. My word. Some people can go towards that extreme. They will actually say that, look, one of them must be right. So I'm going to pray full and I'm going to pray qasr. I ask you, is there more a beautiful salah than qasr? Salat al-Qasr is a gem of a salah. You see how much happiness you get when you pray Qasr? I've never seen people who are so willing to pray Salah when they're on holiday like Qasr. Jumping. It's two ruk'ah different, but they're jumping. Look at the human being, Ya Rab. Jumping. Yes, let's pray. Let's pray Aisha. So that person who's muhtab, he says, listen, I don't need to do, you're telling me a'lam, more a'lam. I prefer to be a muhtad. But even when you are a muhtad, you could end up getting it completely wrong. Let me give you an example. Shah Ramadan, you've got 3 minutes left till Fajr. Those who know, know. You've got 3 minutes left till Fajr and you are in a state of impurity. Yeah? Muhtad, who doesn't do taqleed, he says, I have to get out of janabah, otherwise the fast is going to begin. So I've got to get in that shower quickly. There's 3 minutes left. There's two options. Either I'm going to miss the fast, or I've got to get into that shower quickly. So what does he decide to do? I'll pick this and I'll go into the shower quickly. The ruling is wrong. He got it completely wrong. It has to be tayammum at that moment. But therefore you find that those who say muhtat, I don't need to follow anyone, I'm muhtat, you could end up getting ihtiyat completely wrong. So we come back again. The a'lam. How do I decipher who's the a'lam? In this current time at the moment, it's very hard because it seems everyone maybe is not on a level playing field. Let me be very frank on this. Not on a level playing field. There are some who may have become maraja' 2 years ago. There are others who've been maraja' 23 years. Maybe not on a level playing field, but certainly there may not necessarily be a standout. If there isn't a standout, then what happens at that moment if there isn't a standout? Then you can take parts of one and parts of the other. Okay, if there isn't a standout, Of course, in the world, they'll turn around to you and say, you must follow the A'lam. And believe you me, many in my position will always push this on you. The A'lam, the A'lam. Okay, but how am I deciphering the A'lam? Because all of the different criteria, fame, articles, publications, Ahlul Khabar, all of these are giving me different answers. So, you may come towards the world of tabi'id. Some might turn around and say, tabi'id in taqleed can't be done for those already doing taqleed. This is an important point. If I'm already in taqleed, yes, ihtiyat lazumi, I might go to someone else. But if I'm already in taqleed of Ayatullah Sistani and I've acted on Ayatullah Sistani, then I have to remain with Ayatullah Sistani. For those who are about to do taqleed, they've come to the wonderful world of what? Of being able to pick from different who are seen at that level. Yes, because sometimes you may find that two maraja may have a difference of opinion on a certain area. Someone says there's no way you can follow both or pick and choose. But hold on, if they're on an equal footing, on an equal playing field, then why not? If you tell me he's a marja and he's a marja, then why can I not take from both? I'll give you an example. Organ donation. Many people ask, can I donate my organs? I see Ayatollah Sistani allows you to donate your organs while you're alive. I see, for example, Ayatollah Al-Khamenei allows you to donate your organs while you're alive. I see Ayatollah Al-Khoi allowed you to donate your organs while you're alive. After you die, Ayatollah Al-Khoi mentions the donation if you've written it in your will after you die. Ayatollah Sistani has a problem with donating organ after you die. Ayatollah Khamenei, for example, says you can donate after you die. Again, with a will, and again, something fundamental, which is what? That there isn't an amputation, like, a ripping of the body of the human being, which leaves it in a bad state. Okay, so here, if I follow Ayatollah Sistani, but on organ donation, why can I not follow, for example, Ayatollah Khamenei, who allows me to donate my organs after I die? Then you have, for example, seafood. We know very well that somebody like Ayatollah Sistani, he allows what? Ayatollah Sistani allows you to eat those fish with scales. So I'm allowed to, for example, eat sea bass. I'm allowed to eat cod. I'm allowed to eat, for example, trout. I'm allowed to eat haddock. What else? Give me a couple of names. Salmon, I'm allowed to eat. Prawns, I'm allowed to eat. Shrimp, I'm allowed to eat. Okay, some people try and say, oh, prawns and shrimp are makruh. You can eat all of these. Someone says, yes, but they are bottom feeders. So how can you be allowed? Because we have a hadith in Wasa'il al-Shia that allows us. Imam al-Kadhim is asked about the prawn. He says it is allowed to be eaten. So if an imam makes an exception, then it's allowed. However, there are other fish which clearly he doesn't allow. Because you know, oyster is haram. For example, all of these other fish which you find within the sea, when you come to shark and octopus and squid and crab, are all haram. Completely haram. Calamari, haram. All of these are haram. I know there's a few who are now holding their stomach thinking, how much haram do I have inside me at the moment? No, but you don't need to do taqleed because you already are very knowledgeable. That's why. That's why there's no need for taqleed. Because people like you have eaten half of the fish of the sea inside you. One area of contention is the lobster. Lobster. See the lobster, sometimes cooked in the most disgusting way, throw it straight in. I don't understand. But there are people out there who says, I can't live without lobster. Okay, I need to have lobster. Even if he sees that lobster being burnt, you know, just put alive in the hot water like that, he forgets Islam, how you cut, Islam, Qibla, Islam, this, Islam. Forget. I want to eat that lobster, Baba. Bring that lobster, even if the guy kills it alive like that, puts it in the hot water, bring it! And then you see the heat in him, inside his heart, you realize why he's like that. Yes, because he's some of the food that he's under. Ayatollah Sistani doesn't allow the eating of lobster. Now, someone says, but listen, I can't get away from lobster. You may go, for example, to others like, let's say, Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi al-Mudarrisi, who mentions makruh, for example, some of these foods, all the from the sea, he may say makruh. When he says that, when a Shia hears makruh, they're doing it anyway. You, You could tell somebody something's makruh, it's like, oh, interesting, I'm doing it. When I see, therefore, that there are, let me, another example, sex change. Somebody has got a hormonal issue, imbalance, deficiency. You may find, for example, Ayatollah Sistani says that this sex change is not allowed from one to another. Whereas Ayatollah al-Khomeini allowed it. But not allowed it just for a person, I just feel like having a change from male to female. Rather, a person who truly has certain medical, biological issues, which doctors have checked. Ayatollah al-Khomeini allowed. So when I see that these maraja sometimes have difference, someone says, but how could they have difference? I will repeat again, maraja are those who perform ijtihad, struggling to find what could be Allah's law. He's not saying to you, this is 100%, he's saying, I've struggled, checked all the sources, and I've reached this conclusion. If you want to take my conclusion, you take. So a person, therefore, can follow and pick and choose. But then there's arguments for and against. Of the arguments against, there are those who say, but this will just make us pick and choose what's easy for us. I thought that's the whole point of Islam. Otherwise, why are our Shia combining Salah? Lazy Shia. Lazy. Why do we combine Salah then? Because when someone normally will turn around and say, you cannot pick and choose. You cannot, because you're just trying to get the easy way out. So why are we all doing Dhuhr Asr combination? Because in Sunni literature, they ask the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, they ask him, they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, we just saw you pray Maghrib Isha combined. And he replies, this religion has come to bring you ease and not hardship. It's come to bring you ease. So if we're going to take a qa'idah or principle of tasheel, then I look for that which brings us ease. And you will find some people say, no, you cannot go towards that which brings you ease. You must follow the strictest way. Until you stay psychologically with the strictest way. Am I getting in your way? You want to be strictest way? Stay there. Sayyid Fadlallah, for his legal rulings, got condemned big time in the 1990s because there was these discussions on nail polish. And so in Lebanon, people heard nail polish, makeup, music, as long as it doesn't affect you, the whole world jumped on. And everyone said, how? He says, I'm examining the time that we're living in today. There are certain things that I have come with a conclusion on. You can follow them or you don't have to follow them. But if Islam is a religion that comes to bring ease and not hardship, so why can we not try and find ease for our people to help them in their situations? I find that even Ayatollah al-Khoi, for example, allowed the shaving of the beard, except small area, to help that there may be some people in the West who cannot get work if they have a full beard. SubhanAllah, how times have changed today, where the full beard is now the coolest thing to have at work. Amazing, isn't it? Now you want to grow a beard this long. This long. So now what you have is you have there with Ayatollah al-Khoi, and others, some will say, you're trying, this is Ahl al-Hawa. And they may have a valid point in their own right. Remember, this is a critical examination. Ultimately, people can go and do further reading on it. You find, therefore, those who are against, say, you're making it ease. But the Quran or the Ahl al-Bayt in their tradition say, this religion has come to bring you ease and has not come to bring you hardship. And believe you me, in some cases, we make things extremely difficult for us. I may go to a marja. And he says, you cannot shake the hand of the opposite gender. Okay, that marja, I may see his opinion, respect his opinion. That's the last of our issues. We have people from same families hugging each other. Who's that who you're hugging? My sixth cousin, but she feels like my sister. Yeah, but you can't hug her. You don't get it. Like, she's like my sister. Buddy, I do get it. She's still not your sister. Hug, 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 hug. How many more you want to hug? And he watches people hug his wife. That's the worst thing. Come near my wife. you think you're touching my wife? I said, no, it's a hug. So we're worried about handshaking. Who are you see at weddings? Hug, 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 hug. Who's that? That's my friend. He said, why are you two hugging each other? Because it's, you know, male, female. You don't get it, said Amar, seeing her grow up. She ain't young anymore, buddy. She looks a lot older and maturer. I don't think you should be touching her like that. She's not my sister. Not like your sister. Not in Islamic law. Someone says, but these maraja, one of them says you can't shake hands with the opposite gender. But then you have Ayatollah Sistani. You can go to him, he says, but if it brings unbearable hardship to you, then it can. But it has to be that difficult context or social situation. Then you have in the Quran, some of the ulama refer to this idea where you can follow from different maraja, that they say the most famous ayah in the Quran on those who go and gain deeper understanding of Islam says a group, ayat an-nahl, where a group of you will go for tafaqquh fi d-deen. Yes, tafaqquh fi d-deen means to gain a deeper understanding of the religion. In Surah 9, verse 122, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not all of you can go to Qum, a group of you can. Why not one of you? Why a group of you? Group maybe indicates that you can follow a group of people rather than one person. And that's why Shaheed Mutahhari, may Allah bless his soul. He's a great scholar for all of us. Shaheed Mutahhari himself has a discussion on this 60 years ago. Him and Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, may Allah bless his soul. Shaheed Mutahhari 60 years ago talked of the fact that you cannot have one human who specializes in every area. Therefore, you follow others because one can be a specialist in one chapter, another specialist in another chapter of Islamic law. Look at the foresight. As in, you may have a great scholar who can look across all of the areas of knowledge, but ultimately there may be one who's a specialist in inheritance, another may be a specialist in salah. And so you could follow the one who's a specialist in inheritance, or you can follow the one who is a specialist on salah. However, saying all of this, there still remains a beauty to having one marja who is a leader for the Muslims. There's still a beauty to that. Because in a world of individualism, sometimes we need a collective unity as well. At the moment, many of us are individual. We live in an instant gratification age. You've got to make me happy before I accept anything you say. You have to make me happy quickly, otherwise I'm not listening to anything. Sometimes we need to move out of the world of the individual and the collective. It's wonderful that one man like Ayatollah Sistani, one second can say, all of you have to defend the shrines from ISIS, and ISIS within a year is finished. Yes, just one call, and then all of that is done. Therefore, when that exists, that collective unity, no doubt, is beautiful in following one person. However, if others define a different way, then it's up to them. And that's why when you come towards these maraja, whoever of them you study, what's the secret to their success? You can read Quran and Hadith and Arabic grammar, and you can read all of the sciences of the religion of Islam. All of them can be read. But then some people don't make it to a level of marja. Some of them leave hausa. Some of them go crazy. Some of them forget life. But what is it that brings them there? Ask all of them. They'll say to you, Imam al-Hussein and his message, no doubt. There isn't a marja of the maraja that we've mentioned who either lost sons in the path of Imam al-Hussein or lost family members because of his love for Imam al-Hussein or himself has a note on Imam al-Hussein. As I'll never forget when there was narrated that Allama Tabatabai, when he was writing Al-Mizan, the tafsir, they said to him, that every day, how long do you work on Al-Mizan? And it's attributed to him that he said, I work 14 hours a day on that tafsir. Do you have a day off? No. Only one on the 10th of Muharram. Because that day belongs to one man. Truly. You look, for example, at the likes of who? You look, for example, at the likes of Ayatollah Naini. He says that in my dream, I had recited Masa'ib, and he says that in my dream, I saw Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He had all these arrows on his body. And then when I had recited the Masa'ib again the following day, I had recited the Masa'ib and finished. And I managed to see the Imam again, but there were only two arrows left on his body. All the other arrows had gone. And I looked towards him and I said to him, my grand Imam, what happened? I see all these arrows have gone. He said, yes, those arrows were all on me. Now there are only two. Your listeners who cried, washed the hurt of those arrows from my body. Imagine our tear
helps Aba Abdullah.
Imagine, in one way or the other, says the listeners, their tears wash away these arrows. But there are two that I can never let go of. The arrow that hit Abbas and the one that hit Akbar. Those are two arrows that I can never let go of. Then you have Ayatollah Shahabuddin al-Mar'ashi al-Najafi. Great scholar. That great library he has in Qum. He narrates a story. Wallah, this story breaks me when I narrate it. Wallah. And I'm going to try and remain strong so that you can appreciate this story. Ayatollah Shahabuddin al-Mar'ashi al-Najafi. Grand scholar of Ahlul Bayt. His father, Ayatollah Mahmud, grand scholar of Ahlul Bayt, but he lost his father when he was young. And he had continued, and you know, when he was young, they kept on telling him, his family, some members of the family, why are you studying all of this? It's not going to get you anywhere. You're never going to be anything. And he kept on saying that I do it to serve Ahlul Bayt. That's all. Wherever Allah takes me, He takes me. He had wanted to go to Hajj, couldn't go to Hajj. Allah gave him the honor of visiting Karbala. May Allah give you all the honor of visiting Aba Abdullah. He said, I went to Karbala. It was freezing. It was a freezing, freezing night. He said, and I entered the haram of Aba Abdullah. He said, the people who were in charge of the haram, I was going in there. And I wanted to have some hajjat. I wanted to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the name of Imam Hussein, to help me complete everything that I'm studying for. And he says that they looked at me and they said to me, Mawlana, the time is up. We're going to have to close the haram because then it will be reopened for Fajr. So he said that I said to them, do you mind if I just stay just for the night? They're like, Mawlana, there's no, you remember in those days, there's no lights, there's good candles. He said, Mawlana, but there's no, you know, you're not going to see anything. He said, don't worry, just leave me here with Aba Abdullah. Just leave me here for a few hours. They respected him and his position, so they shut the door. There was a few candles. He said, I stood there. He said, I stood there. I thought to myself, I have hajat. From where should I ask? He said, I was looking at the grave of Aba Abdullah. Shall I sit by his holy head? Allah. Allah. My condolences to Fatima al-Zahra if she's in the majlis. Should I sit by his holy head? But it's disrespectful for me to be next to the head of Aba Abdullah. Who am I to be next to the head of Aba Abdullah? So he says, I thought again, what shall I do? Should I go by his chest? Because there's a baby on that chest. Should I go by the chest? He said that I thought, no. He said, if I have any respect for myself, and if I truly know Aba Abdullah, then the respect for myself would be I go by his feet. And if I know Aba Abdullah, then I'll ask him mentioning Akbar's name. Because I know how much he loved Akbar. Allah. And those of you who have sons, you should be able to relate to this. You love your boy. But don't forget the day you had to send him away and that feeling in your heart when you had to let go of him and you couldn't tell him you missed him. He says, I was by Akbar. All of a sudden, I turn around. I see a number of ulama sitting reading the Quran. One of them was my father. He said, I wanted my dad. My dad's dead. So he said, I turned around and said, Father. He said, yes. He said, what are you doing here? He said, Allah sends us to read Quran in honor of Aba Abdullah. If me and you have a Quran khani or a Fatiha done in our honor when we die, how about the man who gave everything away on the 10th of Muharram? He said, Allah sends us. We sit here and we read Quran in honor of Abu Abdullah. He said to him, son, stay here a bit. He said to him, why? He said, in a few moments, Imam al-Hussein will come here. Allahu Akbar. And he looked at him and he said to him, father, then why is it that I was able to see all of this? He said, because you asked through Akbar, Allah. And Akbar is very dear to him. And do you know how dear he was? Do you know how dear he was to him? The narrations mention Imam al-Hussein with Akbar, two major things happened. Firstly, he fainted on the ground when he hugged him farewell. And secondly, he even lost some of his eyesight when he saw soldiers gathering on Akbar. Because he came to him, he hugged him. They wouldn't stop crying, the both of them. And then he looked at Akbar and said, Akbar, go bid farewell to your mother. He went back to his mother. He bid her farewell. May a mom never see her son say goodbye to her. Allah. Then he went to his auntie Zainab alayhi salam. Hugged her. He came back. Rode the horse. He's about to leave. He heard Imam al-Hussein, come back, Ibrahim. Come back. He came back and said, dad, what is it? He said, son, you don't know how hard it is for a father to bid farewell. He hugged him again. Only Allah knows what's happening to the heart of Layla at this moment. He came out, he introduced himself to everybody. He made clear what his intention was. He fought them valiantly one by one. They all came to attack him. One by one, he was able to fight them valiantly. At each moment, he'd turn around to look at his father and to look for his mother. His mother, where was she? She was in the tent. She came out for a little bit because her mother's heart is broken. She wants to know, how's her boy doing? She wants to see what's happening. But she wasn't able to tell. How's he doing? What's happening? Do you know why? Because the sand of Karbala was everywhere. So do you know how she found out? She would look at the face of Imam al-Hussein. If Abu Abdullah was smiling, she knew her boy was doing well. She suddenly saw a change in the complexion of the face of Abu Abdullah. She said to him, Mawla, tell me, how's my Ali doing? He said to her, Layla, I see them gathering to attack him. He said to her, Layla, recite the dua of a mother. Allah never rejects the dua of a mother. Which dua, if your son is missing, if your son is lost, if your son is misguided, which dua did Layla recite? This dua breaks my heart every time I recite it. Oh Allah, you returned Yusuf back to Yaqub. Oh Allah, you returned Ismail back to Hajar. Oh Allah, I ask you in the name of the thirst of Abu Abdullah, return my Ali back to me. He returned back to his mom. He embraced his mom. She embraced him. Then his eyes looked with the eyes of his father. He said to him, father, are you proud of me? He said to him, yes, my boy. He said to him, father, the heat of Karbala is killing me. The thirst of Karbala is killing me. The moment Imam al-Hussein heard this, you know what Imam al-Hussein did? He placed his tongue on Akbar's tongue. He tried to give Akbar everything like a father would do. The moment Akbar felt the tongue of Imam al-Hussein, you know what he said to him? He said, father, your tongue is drier than mine. Allahu Akbar. How thirsty was Abu Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein then turned around to Akbar. He said to him, Akbar, in a few moments, your grandfather Father will quench your thirst from the pool of Kothar. The narrations mention he went out valiantly. He fought the opposition until they all attacked him from every angle. When he lay on the ground, he called, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein, the moment he saw Akbar on the ground, he ran out of the tent, but he went in the wrong direction. Allahu Akbar, what's happening here? Sukaina called out, Father, why are you going this way? Akbar is there. He said to her, Sukaina, don't blame your father. The death of your brother has blinded him. Allahu Akbar. This moment breaks all of our hearts. A father and a son. Picture the scene. The son on the ground. The father looking at his eyes. Looking at the dagger. Yes. It's as if he looked at him. And he saw the dagger inside him. And he turns towards Najaf. What does he say? Oh my father, Amir al-Mu'mineen. You had to lift the gate of Khaybar. But you never lifted a dagger from the chest of your son. Allahu Akbar. Come to Karbala and remove this dagger with me. His last words with his son break all of our hearts. He looked at his son Ali. He said, Ali, my son, I see you smiling, but I also see you crying. What is it? What does Ali reply to him? What do you think the reply was? He said to him, Father, I smile because I see my grandfather Rasulullah coming towards me. Allah. Okay, Ali, then why do you cry? He said, Father, I cry. What is the reason? Because I see my grandmother Fatima Zahra in front of me. But what makes you cry about it? He said, Father, for every tear that you shed, I see her snapping her cheeks in front of me. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون مأتم الحسين يا حسين
أعني ممن كي حسرت ہے کس کی ضعیفی میں کاندوں پہ میت ہے کس کی خدا دشمنوں کو یہ غم نہ دکھائے کبھی ضعیفی میں لاش جوان نہ دکھائے کبھی بہن کو یہ مولا کی آواز اندھیرا ہے آنکھوں میں مجروب ذرا بچے کو بھیجو کہ لاشے اٹھائے ابھی او میرے اکبر آجا زخمیں